Yeah.
I can do that.
Otherwise,
yeah.
It's difficult to pray out.
We can talk to him. All right, let's go ahead and get into Wednesday morning Bible study this morning. Thankfully, after many, many weeks, we have gotten out of Acts chapter 25, and we are getting into Acts 26, and I was greatly looking forward to it, and to get into the 26th chapter of Acts. And so let's go and open our Bibles, Acts 26, this morning, and we'll continue our Bible study in the book of Acts. You know, we're getting toward the end, the last two chapters here, in the life of Paul, the last two chapters in the Acts of the Apostles, as it is so called. And the last time we closed out Paul's life, we were discussing persecution in the life of the apostle, meaning the apostle Paul, and how it relates to persecution in the Christian's life. And anybody else need a pen? Oh, I poured one. I get two cups of coffee, man. Cool. I would have happily thrown that pen at you. So.
Do
you still have that box on your car?
No.
It's still on?
No.
Is it off?
No. So.
Good place for it, though, right? That thing was handy, man. That thing really was good. Can you imagine if we would have had that box?
No.
Jason was on my lap. You wouldn't have been able to bring your coffee back.
Yeah, that's true.
I'm loving my coffee. All right, Acts 26, let's begin in verse 1, if you will. The Bible says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert, the expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of the religion I lived a Pharisee. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." And that's a key verse, guys, right there. That's a key phrase that we're going to be focusing in on over the next couple of weeks. Verse 8 says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word, that you would bless it to our hearts and our ears today. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Paul is standing before Agrippa, and he's saying, the reason that I do the things that I do, the reason that I say the things that I say, the reasons I go to the places that I go, the reasons I am sold out for the one that is called Christ, the one that was dead and now yet liveth forever, the one that he says, should it not be something, it shouldn't be an incredible thing that God raised someone from the dead. The reason I am sold out for this one named Jesus Christ is because of what happened to me on that day. Everything goes back to that day on that road to Damascus for Paul. Paul had an experience that day. We all know that he was on his way to arrest Christians, to haul them back to Jerusalem, to force them to deny the name of Christ, or to die, or to be locked up in prison. And yet he met Jesus Christ on that road. He had an experience that day, and that is what caused him to do the things that he did, meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what drove him to never cease, to, as he in his own epistles, pray without ceasing, to continue serving God faithfully. This is what solidified Paul deep within the ministry that he received of the Lord. It's all based on what happened to him. It is an experience. I believe in what's called exponential salvation. There's an experience in salvation. That doesn't mean bright lights and flashing sun and golden whatever flakes. That's not experimental salvation. That's not exponential salvation. That's not what that is. What it is that you met the Lord Jesus Christ on the day that you were convicted of your sin and who you were, and He moved in and you knew that. Everything goes back to where Paul was. Everything goes back to that day when he was saved and born again on the road to Damascus. If you're going to serve the Lord, again, remember, we're on the heels of the persecution that we were speaking of in Paul's life and as it relates to us as Christians. If you're going to serve the Lord with perseverance, if you're going to serve the Lord with dedication, if you're going to serve the Lord with continuation of heart, no matter where you are, whether it be Zambia or Zimbabwe or Russia or China or right here in the Kennedy Valley, if you're going to serve the Lord with dedication and continuation, even in the midst of persecution, you're going to have that meeting with Christ. You're going to have to know Him. You're going to have to remember what He did for you on that day. You're just going to have to know Jesus Christ. And by knowing Him is to speak to Him and He to you. Now guys, when I'm saying this, I'm not talking about the Lord walking through the building, and I'm not talking about sitting down and having a physical conversation. I'm talking about knowing the Lord Jesus. How do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? We know it through His Word. Amen. He's given us a pure, perfect word. Guys, if you're reading books or you're listening to preaching and teaching or you're doing whatever that's not out of this word, you're not learning Him. Now, I'm going to make some pretty harsh statements and plow to the corn today. I was looking over my notes and going back and thinking on this chapter and whatnot. And we just need to plow close to the corn. We just need to call it like it is. The bottom line is if you are not getting the Word of God, you're not going to deal with it in the midst of persecution. Okay, you're not going to be able to serve the Lord. You're not going to be able to know Him. Today, people know of Jesus. Today, people believe in Jesus, right? But that's why we have such a revolving door, not only in Christianity today. They know who Jesus is. They've heard of Jesus, but they don't know Him. To know Him personally, you know what I'm saying? Intimately. You know, if you were to ask me, what is your wife's favorite flower? I could tell you exactly what my wife's favorite flower is. It's a white rose with red tips on it. And it's a beautiful rose. Now, I don't know what they're called. I don't know what they're called because I don't know flowers very well. But I know which ones to order. Amen? When I used to order them before. I know her intimately. I know some of the things that what we say in the South in America that gets her goat. Translate over here? Bryce, she really knows what that means. You know, or what buttons to push, right? That's what it is. I know what to do. And that same type of relationship even more is to know Jesus Christ. And we live in a world today where people are bent about reading books about the Bible or reading books about Jesus. But they're not into reading and studying the Word of God and learning who and what He is. When we were on that trip to Germany for that retreat, me and the men got talking about a study in angels. And I teach usually a 4 to 8 week study on angelology, or the truth about angels is what I titled it back in 2002. And the reality of that study, brings so much to light of what true Christianity is and how we can set our heart and our mind in studying our Bible. And all it is a Bible study. It's not this book, that book. It's not this commentary. And I'm not against books. I'm not against commentaries. But I'm just telling you that to know Christ is to know His Word. To learn more about Him is to learn more about His Word. And to study out the Word of God is to learn who and what Jesus Christ is. And that's what Paul is speaking of. How are we to know Him? Paul writes in Galatians 3:14, and you don't need to turn there, but he says that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Paul makes the statement, quote unquote, by faith, 34 times in his letters. Paul teaches this, that this is to be done. It's to be done by faith. We are to learn the Word of God by faith through reading it and trusting its validity and its truth. Knowing Christ is made possible by only one way, guys, and we can read the Bible from cover to cover. You can read it every single day. But if you don't believe it by faith, you understand, you're not going to know Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is teaching us, and that's how he'd come to learn who and what the Lord was. Paul is wanting Agrippa to know that he's not some nut that's gone on a rampage, that he's not some person going around spreading his own ideas and his own philosophies. He wanted Agrippa to know, look, the reason I do it because of that day back there. I do it because of that day when I met the Lord Jesus Christ and when the Lord Jesus Christ met me. That's what I do. What I am today is by the grace of God, Paul is telling him. Religion did not change Paul. Religion didn't change you. Man did not change Paul. Man did not change me or you. But it is the grace of God. And what Paul is and what we are today, we need to understand this, what we are today is a result of a supernatural experience by the movement of the Holy Spirit of God, by belief in the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that brought the grace of God into our life. That's what we are. And this is what Paul's trying to tell Agrippa. Now I'm going to ask real quick, this is a rhetorical question, we have to go around the room. How many of us have tried to explain that experience to someone who just doesn't get it? They just don't get it. You can tell the look on their face. My dad always used to say it's like a cab looking at a new gate. Y'all know what that means?
Yeah.
Cab? You ever seen that?
Yeah.
It's one of the funniest things. You have an old, rusty, bent gate that just needs to be thrown away. You chuck it. You put a nice, silver, new gate out there, and you put it on there. And that cab looks at that thing like, what in the world is that? And I've seen them. They'll sit there and they'll stare at it going. And it's sometimes when you're giving your personal testimony of conversion to someone, that's what you get. You get that blink, blink, you know, just, I don't know what you're talking about. Other times, when you're given that testimony and you begin to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and about what He's done for you in your life, man, they get it. And you can tell it. You can tell the click in their lives. The lights are on. They just get it. I'm not saying they're receiving the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, but they get what happened to you, and a seed, great seed, is planted. And this is what Paul is trying to tell Agrippa this day. I want you to look at this meeting here in verses 1 through 18 in Acts 26. Look at this meeting in the right way. I want you to look at it from the right and correct angle. It's not Paul who is being brought before Agrippa if you look at this. Guys, it's the other way. Paul does not need the gospel. The crowd does. Paul doesn't have to receive the gospel. He already has. All right. It's Agrippa and Bernice who need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than Paul being brought before Agrippa this day, if you look at this through the correct lens, you'll understand that this is actually Agrippa and this crowd brought before Paul. Paul is standing in front of people of prominence now, people of great prominence. If you look in back in chapter 25 and verse 23, I want you to notice here in verse 23 it says, "And on the morrow when Agrippa was come in Bernice, with great pomp." Okay, now I like Luke's writing. I love it. I know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit is the one that impressed him to write it like this. But he wants us to understand that they're coming through there with great, you know, in great pomp. I mean, I imagine it myself with trumpets sounding and feathers floating and flowers on the, I mean, you know, great pomp. Oh, hey, look, Agrippa and Bernice is here. Let's all, you know, do something. So that's the way it was. Verse 23 to read on says, and was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains, principal men and principal men of the city at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. So here's the phrases that you see in that verse that gives us the right lens in chapter 26 to look through this meeting is that here we have great pomp. We have this great pomp that you have the chief captain that's there. You have principal men. These are all prominent people of the city. And the privilege to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ outweighs Paul's circumstances. Paul has been in prison now for 2 years, seemingly just kind of left alone and forgot about. But notice what he says in verse 2 of chapter 26. It outweighs his circumstances. He goes, I think myself happy. Most people, especially in today's world, if someone was left in prison for that length of time, most people would be a little bit upset. They'd want to complain about this. Well, hey, look, you haven't brought charges. Why don't you do this and that? I haven't seen an attorney. You know, I mean, they would have been complaining. He goes, I think myself happy. I've had 2 years of writing letters and Bible and reading the Old Testament and praying to God and people coming to visit me, witnessing to them. And my soul, all the things that happened to me, has been for the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel is growing in leaps and bounds out there today. So I think myself happy, Agrippa. I'm glad you guys came to listen to me today. Remember, they're in the place of hearing when Paul was brought forth. So his circumstances did not outweigh what he was there to do, but rather speaking on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of trials and tribulations, it outweighed the problems that Paul was facing. I want you to look over, if you will, and we get an idea just real quick. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We'll see how Paul was able to allow this privilege and this honor to speak on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is how Paul is able to do this in the midst of the tribulations, in the midst of the trials, to speak on behalf of Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look in verse 3, it says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. How many times have you read that verse? Probably 100 times you've read that verse. I mean, it would not be, I believe, erroneous to think that you haven't read that verse at least 100 times in your Christian life. And how many times do we just read it over? He's the Father of mercies. What does the word Father mean? Just real quick here for a second. You know, if we go back to Acts, or Genesis chapter 5, it says, and so-and-so begat this one, and he died, and he begat, and he begat, and begat. The word begat means to bring forth or to produce, if you will. Okay? All right, we know that begatting a child is to procreate or to populate. Okay, we understand those are modern definitions of the word, of an old word. But we need to understand this, that when we see that God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, if there's mercy in this world, in the existence of mankind today, it came from Jesus Christ and nothing else or no one else. Yeah. Understand that. He created it. He begat mercies. Not only that, but He's the God, capital G, of all comfort. Not just physical comfort, not just emotional comfort, not just mental comfort, not just spiritual comfort, not just eternal comfort, but rather even temporal comfort. He's the God of all comfort. So here's Paul going through, I mean, just a mess of things. I mean, guys, look. He spent 3 years on the mission field. I mean, not 3 years. He three terms, many years on the mission field. 3 years just in Ephesus alone. And Ephesus is popping out preachers like none other place and sending them throughout all of Asia Minor and throughout all the place. And Macedonia is just on fire for God. I mean, these revivals are breaking out. All of a sudden, he's coming to Jerusalem where he was warned not to go, but he says, I'm going anyway. Now he's arrested. You could think that he sat here and allowed his circumstances to just rob his joy, rob his heart. And here 2 years later, he comes before the old king and Bernice and the chief captain and all the principal men of the city. And he says, man, I think myself happy. He says, you know what? I've been looking forward to this day for a long time. Let's get it on. He didn't change one thing. He gave his personal testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was converted. Guys, let's get a hold of this. Bite into this with all your teeth this morning. Paul was able to press forward and press on from day one to day end. And it all went back to what Jesus Christ did for him on that day that he was saved and born again of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, that's simple today. That is simple today. Because despite our situations in our life and despite problems that we are facing, despite struggles, you go back to that day to where the God of all comfort, to where the Father of all of mercies moved in and saved your soul. That's why Paul says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 with me real quick. Again, I repeat myself, He's the God of all comfort. It doesn't mean that our life will be comfortable all the time, but in the midst of trials and tribulations, in the midst of troubles, He is the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look there in verse 1. The Bible says, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Vain means empty or void. For He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give none offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, and afflictions, and necessities, and distresses, in stripes, and imprisonments, and in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. This is the opportunity that Paul sees in the meeting that he's having today. Maybe poor, but we're going to make people rich. May be wounded, but we're going to make people live. We may be dead, but we're going to bring people alive. And it's not going to be an unfeigned love. Paul writes these things, making the poor rich to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over one page in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul was content with the salvation, and he was content with the Word of God in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 8, the Bible says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Think about that for just a second. Always bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul wrote these words, then he lived these words, and now today we read these words and we must live them. Paul thought more of furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ than he thought of furthering himself. And guys, can I say this to you this morning? That is an absolute massive missing element in the modern churches today. Paul was not interested in building an empire. Paul was not interested in building a platform for himself to say, look at what I did. He was interested in the Lord Jesus Christ being seen alive in Him. It's a missing element in the churches today. Men want their names on their books. I heard of a guy one time, a young guy in Tennessee, that he had a goal set that before he was like age 30, I think it was, he wanted to be published. He wanted to start his own church, and then he wanted to do this. He wanted to do that. He's a so-called Christian rapper now, which guys is just an oxymoron. Amen. beyond other things. You know, there is no such thing as Christian rock. There's no such thing as Christian country. Those things don't exist. Okay. That probably upsets the apple cart with some people, but you can put the apples back in if you'd like. It just telling you it doesn't exist. You know, people say, well, I just listen to soft rock. Have you ever been hit in the head with a soft rock? No. The old rocks are hard, and they're not good. Amen? And so, I'll leave that there, and then we won't touch on that, because that gets, like I said, gets under people's skin, but it is true. Paul was not interested in furthering himself, but just wanted to further the gospel. And guys, remember, one of the key verses that we just read, this is what I want you to envision, Paul standing before Agrippa and all these principal people this day. Think about this in these terms. What was the phrase that he says here? Look back in Acts 26 with me. He says in verse 8 unto Agrippa, he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I told you, those are going to be a key phrase, because he says, Agrippa, you're an expert on the things. You're expert in all customs and questions among the Jews in verse 3. And he says in verse 8, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you? Because you know this, that God should raise the dead. So Jesus Christ died, was buried in the grave, rose again. That's the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. That is the gospel according to the Scriptures. In order for a person to be saved, they got to believe on that right there, that Jesus Christ died, buried, rose again. That's true, correct? Jesus Christ needs to be seen in us, and this is what Paul's drive is this day. Jesus Christ must be seen in us alive and living. One of the greatest faults that you find if you go into a church or a so-called church or the doctrine of certain institutions, that Jesus Christ is always seen as a baby or dead in a cross. You know, as far as a crucifix go, a crucifix is a weapon. It's a death instrument. We understand that. And I've heard people say, well, you know, why don't you wear an electric chair around your neck or a gun around your neck for a firing squad or a noose, you know, because people wear crosses. And I don't believe that we ought to wear a crucifix. No, because it has Christ on the cross. He's no longer there. Now, I don't wear a necklace. I don't wear that stuff. But, you know, as far as a cross goes, a cross is a symbol. It is an offense unto those that perish. But unto us, it is a symbol that cross is empty, because Jesus Christ is not dead on the cross. Amen? He is alive, and He's alive and well, and He's alive in us. And that's what Paul's desire is. It's driving him, guys. It's driving him, and it's pushing him that the world may see Jesus Christ living in him. That's why he's so happy to stand before Agrippa this day and give an answer. Christianity never shines brighter than when speaking of Jesus Christ in the darkest hours of our lives. Even when Paul is chained up, he stands and he speaks. In the latter part of Acts 26, this is what he says. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul wants everyone to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but he didn't want anyone to be in the bonds that he was in. What made Paul happy was the opportunity to speak for Jesus Christ. Paul has proven his supernatural conversion and conviction through his speech concerning the Word of God and testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the struggle in this life. Convincing the supernatural, or the supernature, if you will, of the Word of God. I'm going to bring a point to you here on that thought here in just one second in Paul's writings. I'm just going to ask you to listen. I'm not going to ask you to turn. But I want you to think about this. In a world today that education has taken such a forefront, and I believe in education. My soul, I got more degrees than a thermometer, amen? I know that. I realize that. I believe in it. But you can never be educated out of the supernatural aspect of this word right here. You say, well, preacher, wait a second. That thing right there was printed in Cambridge. So? God used what He wants to use. He has preserved and purified His inspired Word. My opinion, when somebody says this Word is not inspired, I believe they're denying the very truth of God Himself. Okay? the Word of God, I don't care if Greek or Hebrew or the English that we have, God has preserved it in this King James Bible. If He didn't preserve His inspiration, number one, He's a liar, and there's verses that should be out of the Scripture, and that's what the modern versions have done. But He has given us His Scripture the way He wants us in the English-speaking world. Okay? When it was originally written, it was inspired, and that same inspiration was preserved and given to us today. The word inspiration only shows up in the Bible twice. 2 Timothy, that we all go to, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The only other time it shows up is in the Old Testament, Job chapter 38, verse 2, right? And when you read that verse, there's two words that are associated together, inspiration and the word given. What is the biblical definition then of the word inspiration, given? Because the argument is with what I call Bible correctors and Bible haters is, oh, God breathed the Word of God. He gave the Word of God. Okay? Get past this breathing part, because that's what makes people look at the Scripture and say, oh, well, he didn't do that with the 40-some-odd translators of the King James Bible. Listen, He gave the Word of God. He gave it. I was reading this morning in preparation for Sunday morning when Jesus Christ was told, make these people be quiet and quit calling you the son of David, quit calling you the king and this and that. He goes, if they stop, he goes, the rocks will cry out immediately, he said. If you stop them, these rocks are going to cry out because prophecy had to be fulfilled. Right? If God will use rocks, man, if God will use rocks to proclaim His name, if they would have stopped them, God will use men that He makes sure the preservation. It's a supernatural book, and this is the hard part to get through people's head. Okay? Me and the boys were joking last night. We were talking about Acts chapter 8, verse 36, 37, and you know, we were in the car, and there's a meme out there online that has like this newscaster guy, and it says, hey, when you're reading your NIV and you look for Acts chapter 8 verse 37, and it's gone. Okay? It's not there, you know? And have we put the verses up on the screen here many a times, and if you were to do that, you'd have to put a big massive asterisk up there for many of the modern versions because the verse is gone. Okay? Now today they're putting in there, this verse has been put in the King James instead of the old part of what they used to say, that the editor omitted this because it's not in the older and better manuscripts. Number one, they're not older and better manuscripts. That's been proven. And number two, if God can't preserve His Word, how can He preserve your soul, guys? You got to think about the common sense aspect of it. And the reality is, the biggest and most difficult reason is getting people to the point to believe that this is a supernatural book. Because they got to believe the book. You can't have faith without you can't be saved without having faith. And you got to have faith in something. What is that faith in there? By the hearing of the Word of God. Okay, that's how a person gets saved. And that's the struggle of this life, is convincing the world of a supernatural book. Guys, I'm going to be flat honest with you right now. Tell you the truth. And I've been telling you the truth. That sounds like I'm just doing it now. Amen. I don't mean that. That sounds terrible. If this book right here, if I had one shred of doubt that this book was not the pure, perfect Word of God, and I had to depend on myself to determine what is the correct word that should be in there, right? I would close this thing up and I would never open it again. And I would leave church and never come back. Right? Why not? Think about that for a second. Think about it. Things that are different are not the same. And if I got one verse saying one thing and then another book on the verse saying another thing, whoa, wait a second here. I'm not the authority to determine, so I'm just going to stick with a proven one that's been proven time and time and time and time again. And we don't have time today to go over all the aspects of where it's been proven and how it's been proven, but it has been. And that's part of one of my on the series that I teach on Bible Basics for Believers. All right, getting back to the basics, getting back to the foundation is the Bible, and I go through tons of it. I taught that series the first time 10 years ago, and I taught that series when I sent out a mass mailing in our community. I put in the letter. I said, In our world today, the word fundamental has got a negative connotation to it, okay? Because people are so ignorant, they buy into CNN, they buy into what the news says that fundamentalism is. Fundamentalism just means that if you're not a fundamentalist today, then you float in the air in your house. Because your house has got to be built on a foundation. Take the foundation away, the house goes bye-bye, right? So fundamental is just the basics. It's just the basis. And so I sent a mass mailer out, 15, 16,000 of these mailers out. The fundamentals of football is what I equated it to, is blocking and tackling. It's not having the fastest runner, the strongest guys, or the best plays. The fundamentals are blocking and tackling. The fundamentals of baseball is hitting and catching, okay? The fundamentals of soccer, if you will, is kicking the ball and, you know, is kicking it and tackling, which is a different method, but that's what it's the fundamentals of. There is the fundamentals of sports, and then there's the other things. The fundamentals of the Word of God is believing the foundation and the basis of the Word of God, which is our salvation. And this is what Paul was happy with, salvation and the Word of God. And that's why he was happy to go before the crowd that day. So I taught probably a 16, 17-week series on Bible basics for believers. And the opening sermon was the Bible. Just the Bible, why it's true and what it is. That is that simple. The next one was salvation. And I went through a whole litany of these things that are just back to the basics and back to the Bible basics. And I may teach it here at time to come. The struggle is this. It's convincing the world that this is a supernatural book. And it is a supernatural book. Notice what Paul says. And just listen to these openings of Paul's letters. Romans 1:1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. 1 Corinthians 1:1, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Listen to Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Paul sought every opportunity he could, even in the opening aspects of his letter, to present the gospel, to validate the supernature of the precious Word of God. That's why Paul is standing this day. That's why he is standing where he is before King Agrippa. That's why he is standing here doing the things that he's doing in order to represent the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and stop there this morning. I know it's a little bit early, but I'm going to stop there this morning. I'm going to get into point number one on this aspect next week, which is Paul's defense. And so I wanted to lay a good foundation, a solid foundation. As Pastor Ellis always used to say, that, you know, I wanted to fill your cup up today. So I hope your wagon's filled up, your cup's filled up on the foundation of why Paul is standing here, what Paul is doing. But guys, if you get a hold of anything of this aspect today, anything of what we have taught, anything that we have said concerning what Paul is doing, it's the opportunity to present the gospel. He's excited about that. Did you notice he wasn't excited about the opportunity to pull more people into the church house? Now, I want the churches to grow. Alright? I want churches to grow. It won't grow in the right way. And that's by winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ on the outskirts and then bringing them back in. When we leave the doors of the church house, we are therefore entering the mission field. All of us. Not just the missionary, but all of us. We're all a missionary. You understand? Paul was happy about it. I think myself happy. I just, you know, and again, this is the way my mind thinks sometimes, but I want to see what Agrippa's face was like when he said, I think myself happy. I want to know what was in Agrippa's mind. Did he go, hey, what is wrong with this guy? Well, he told him,
I'll tell you what's wrong. Let me go all the way back to the day that I was saved. Always looking and searching for an opportunity to testify of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be in an opening of a letter, whether it be in our day, a text, a tweet, a Facebook thing, or whatever it is. I mean, opportunities to shed or spread the gospel to people. I'm telling you guys, if you look for it, it's there. The opportunity is there. I go back just to a few weeks ago when a young man leaned over and said, I mean, out of the blue, tell me how you found God. Tell me how you found religion. Tell me how. And that's just the words they use. It was beautiful, guys. And it opened up the door to go back to that moment when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and what He has done for me ever since. Okay? He wasn't looking for Himself to be lifted up. He only was concerned with the furtherance of the gospel. So guys, this is Paul. This is who he is this day, standing before Agrippa, standing before all these principal people. He's given the preeminence to the gospel of Christ, and his feelings and his things were set to the side. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessed day, the time that you've given us, and the opportunity. I ask you now to please watch over us, give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Forgive us where we have failed you. Lord, bless this Bible study to the hearts of all the hearers. Lord, I pray that it would draw us closer unto Thee, that we may be pleasing in Thy sight. Lord, we do love You. We do thank You for all that You've done. I do pray You bless our time apart one from another. Bless our evening services tonight, dear God. We pray as we get back into the book of Revelation that You'd continue to open up our hearts and minds and understanding and knowledge to the Holy Scripture. And so we love You and we thank You, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen.